webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, the 23rd of February, 2017, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and we're with Chris Colfer. We say, we're allergic to stupidity. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the Gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael. How you doing?
Hey, Barris. I'm doing well. How are you today, my friend?
I am just as happy as a dog in a room full of rubber balls, mate.
Peachy keen?
Peachy keen. Yes, sir.
You ever say statements like that and wonder who was the first one to ever say it?
Have you ever come out with a statement and you thought, oh, that wasn't half bad, and then the next week you heard other people saying the same thing? Has that ever happened to you?
Yes. Yeah, you don't know whether you were the origins of the thought or you just picked up on a thought that everybody else was picking up on at the same time.
Well, Mike, this was, it was like the week from hell, wasn't it?
Yeah, this was recording hell, right?
On Monday, we sat down to do this recording. I turned on the recorder and everything, and I have a little digital interface that takes our voices straight into the PC, and it went pop really loudly. And then after it went pop, I pulled it out and had a look at it because it wouldn't go, and I heard rattling.
Not a good sign.
And that that is never a good thing. Anyway, it's dead. It's the second one of those I've gone through, but yeah, and I'm the common denominator. What's that tell you?
Well, it's dead. We're alive, and we are ready to rock and roll.
We are.
Been a little bit, but we put a lot of effort into that day, and we kept trying and trying to see and see and see if we could work around it, but it just did not work. So here we are, 2 days later, and Barris is going to be on a push-shove to get this PowerCast up and ready to go for Thursday.
But we're going to do it. Look, take it from us. You will never be without a PowerCast. That just is just is that. Now, young Jeff Robertson, he has a ton of them sitting in the back room there just to haul them out and replay them. And thank heavens for his dedication and knowledge about all this stuff. Thank you, Jeff. But today, we're going to bring you us live. I know, it's a little bit threatening, but stay with me and we'll get through this. I've jerry-rigged up an old system that I had, and thankfully it's working. Mate, I had a wonderful weekend.
I know, yes. You and I talked about it, and I want you to... you got to be in Alabama with the only active pastor that I know that is a part of the Gospel Revolution and still pastors the church. We may have more. In fact, I'm sure that we do, but this is the only one that I know of. We have a pastor down in Nigeria that is pastor of a large church in Nigeria, and last year, his wife ordered for him over $1,000 worth of CDs.
Not bad for Nigeria.
In fact, I asked Jeff the other day to kind of follow up and see if he could find them and find out how they're doing and what did they think about the CDs. They had been listening to the PowerCast there in Nigeria and was having some, it was major impact on the pastor for sure.
Wow.
And they thanked us for what we were doing, but I don't think we've heard back from them. So we want to hear. We want to hear more. We want to be there.
Well, today we're taking a break from the letter because of a couple of reasons. I wanted to prep myself for the letter, and I was so busy prepping myself for sharing at Pastor Ted and Pastor Pat Winsett's church over there in Decatur, Alabama, just a hop, skip, and a stone's throw from me. And they took me out to lunch, mate.
Uh-oh.
To a buffet.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, I was lucky to waddle out of that place. But anyway, we just had a wonderful time together. But my highest point was a couple of things I discovered, and I brought it to everyone's attention on Sunday morning, about the rapture. Pastor Ted asked me to address the concept of the rapture and the resurrection. Well, I didn't get too far into the resurrection at all, but I did get into the rapture, which is one of the most heinous pieces of invented theology that Christianity has ever come up with, because it's one from which they can make a lot of money, and it's one which is mentally crippling, and certainly was to me.
Yeah.
I was raised in the same denomination as the person who invented the whole rapture thing, John Nelson Darby of JND of the Peebs or the Plymouth Brethren fame. And I have to tell you, it's a killer. If you look at all of the denominations that deal with the rapture, they mostly don't give a rat's about welfare. I mean, Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
So let the poor people suffer. Now, here is a couple of things, and you put me on to these. Can I share a couple of things that I got out of this?
Yes, please.
We'll do a show on the rapture, and I'm not about to go into what we taught on Sunday morning, because I'll be teaching on that in Calgary. That, along with the topic of hell. Talking about which, you all packed, mate?
What did you say?
Speaking of, are you all packed for Calgary?
Oh, am I all packed? I lost the word packed in your Aussie accent.
I'm sorry, buddy.
No, I am not packed. I'm never packed. I fly out on Thursday, kind of late morning, so when I get up, I'll pack. So
that's about the way I do it. If it wasn't for the last moment, nothing would get done, mate. I'm a lot like God in that respect. Well, we both are. We both are. In Revelation 8, once I heard you talking about, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And you made a very interesting link with Hebrews, where Paul, I believe it's Paul, says, now in chapter 10, I think it is, or is it 12, you have not come to a mountain that's burning and is so darn scary that even Moses said, I am sore afraid. And if a cow brushed up against it, it had to be killed. You haven't come to a mountain like that. Now, he was talking about Mount Sinai.
Right.
And you made a really excellent connection with a verse in Revelation 8 and 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And you just woke me up to something I'd never, ever thought of before.
I think that actually came from one of our gospel revolutionaries, actually.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, listen, if you're listening, Gia, and you're the one who came up with this, please email me, berisbart@gmail.com or freedom@gospelrevolution.com. I really want to know who came up with this, because this is where it led me. In chapter 8 of Revelation, and as I go through these verses, I want you to consider the day of the Lord, where Jesus on Calvary was crucified, 3 days in the grave, and then resurrected. The first angel had the prayers of all the saints.
Yeah.
Hebrews 11:39-40 says, and all these saints, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made complete without us.
And the great cloud of witnesses also.
And there is another term that is just amazing. He was taken into a cloud out of their sight, Jesus, in Acts, what is it, 1 or 2, and then Thessalonians. He'll come down from a cloud, or the angels say, in the same way you've seen him leave in a cloud.
Cloud of witnesses, yeah.
Cloud, there it is. So the first angel brought hail and fire, which we know from the Old Testament prophets, that was how God was going to visit his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
The third angel, a great star fell from heaven called Wormwood.
Mm.
How interesting, a great star. Puts you immediately in mind of Luke 10:18, where Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The fourth angel, a third of the day did not shine. What happened when Jesus was on the cross? The sun was put out.
Yep.
The fifth angel brings a key to the bottomless pit. Hello, something happening down there. The sixth angel, fire and smoke and the brimstone. Well, if fire and smoke and brimstone come from the bottomless pit, I guess the fifth angel actually did his work in opening it up. The seventh angel, and here is a crackerjack. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, this is verse 7 of the of chapter 9 of Revelation, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. I mean, can you imagine? I was in hog heaven. I couldn't believe I was reading all this stuff, and suddenly the dots seemed to be joining themselves.
Yeah, it was. I really was excited when you were sharing it with me. Over the years, I don't teach out of the Book of Revelation at all anymore. There are some times it's like, well, there's a verse over there that I kind of like to teach on, but you know, unless I can teach, you know, several verses in a row, I really don't like to go someplace else and pull out a verse. But I've always said that it's really crazy through the Book of Revelation that you get these snapshots of the gospel. Now, one doesn't seem to be connected to the next one, and there's a whole lot of crazy stuff between that one and the next one and this one that you have discovered there, Barris. So, it's on the occasion you can see that in this writing, intended or unintended, we just don't know, because the rest of this book seems, we can't seem to separate the legalism and the before the cross statements that are throughout it. But, you know, hey, we are still open. We are still looking to see if, you know, maybe we've just never understood it. And if that's the truth, I've never listened to anybody who understood it because they, you know, they have to do kind of like what we're doing. You take up a little part of it and say, wow, look at this snapshot.
I discovered about 10 years ago, after listening to a particularly persuasive series on Revelation, I reminded myself, and I've just never forgotten, you take 100 Christian teachers.
Yeah.
On Revelation, and you're going to get 100 different ideas.
Boy, you are. I remember a couple of our guys. One of them, his name almost came to me. I remember he was our go-to guy in the charismatic movement to teach on the Book of Revelation, and he was very persuasive too, but less persuasive as I come to understand the gospel. And when we can go in and see these snapshots, like what you brought out, Barris, hey. We enjoy it.
Yes, we do. Now, we have got a full email bag, which is why we're not going to go to the letter today. By the way, if you'd like to give us a question for us to deal with in the PowerCast family, there's several ways you can do it. You can email freedom at gospelrevolution.com. You can email Michael. You can email me at barrisbard@gmail.com. Or you can just go on Facebook and just write a question on Facebook. There's plenty of ways you can get your questions to us. Gosh, Michael, my and Jeff's phone numbers are all on the website in one place or another. We set you to hunting them down, but they are there. I got a message from Michael Turi. Now, Michael Turi has been very present for some time now, and he is just gobbling the gospel down and getting it from wherever he can get it. He wrote me and said, how would I get the 40 messages from Philip on the Gospelite? And then he explained there was a PowerCast on February 11, 2016, exactly a year ago, entitled Faithful in Christ Jesus, when you read one of Philip Britton's Gospelite messages and said there were 40 altogether. Could you tell me how to get them? So I listened to that PowerCast. Now, if ever you're sending us a question like this, guys, if you can give me the minutes and seconds, if you can give me the time during the PowerCast that your question relates to, that really makes my job a whole lot easier. So I listened to the PowerCast, found that little bit, and I reminded myself, what a gem. Phil Britton was saying how that the Gospelite is like this, and he meant the Gospelite like a gospelier, a gospel revolutionary, somebody who's a follower of the gospel of grace and peace. And he was describing him, and, I mean, it all came down to peace, rest and fullness. It was just wonderful. I nearly wanted to read it again today, but you can listen to that on Faithful in Christ Jesus Powercast from February 11, 2016. You can find that up on the website, www.gospelrevolution.com.
So he uses the word gospelite, kind of like the word Israelite.
Exactly. Yeah, mate. Yeah. Now, you're going to get a chance to talk soon, mate. I'm kind of taking up all the airtime right now, but don't worry.
The oxygen is leaving the room.
Well, I tell you what, Bernie Rouse ought to leave the room. Bernie Rouse sent us, he said, now, two or three weeks ago, he sent us an email saying, hey, guys, is it possible that Luke 24:44 was incorrectly translated? You'll remember we dealt with that last week. And then he sends us this one. He says, hi, guys, I asked this question 2 weeks ago and got no answer, so here we go again. With all the rewriting and many translations of the Bible over the years, and he goes and repeats the question. He said, if you don't answer, then I'll know you're scared. Bernie Rouse.
Now, this is the one that we This is the one that we covered, and then we had to ditch most of the recording then. Is that right? Because we did cover this question.
I think we covered it that week. I think we also covered it last week. You and I have covered it twice. I think the public has only heard it once.
So what's your deal here, Bernie? I mean, how many times do we have to answer this question?
Now, here's where you get to talk. So I heard from Mel Martin this week. And do you remember we were talking about the lost house of Israel last week, Mike?
Uh-huh.
We were answering somebody's question about the lost house of Israel. I think it related to something that was in the letter from Dr. Jim Richards. And his claim was that people like us think that Jesus only ever came to the lost house of Israel. Well, if you listen to last week, you'll hear how we dealt with that.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what Mel said. Mel said, how about... could that have been before the cross rather than after the cross? Now, you and I have talked a little bit about we're going to do some of these things, and we did a series, Things That Changed at the Cross. You'll find that up on www.gospelrevolution.com. Go check it out. It is a great series. But could this have been something that applied before the cross rather than after the cross, Mike?
I thought that's how we covered this.
That's enough. That's enough of you. I want to talk again now.
Yes, and I think we covered actually the verse that Jim made reference to, but said that we say that he came only to, and that's not what it says. It says he came first to the lost house of Israel, and of course he came first to the lost house of Israel. Because the whole type and shadow about the redemption of the world was carried out by none less than Israel. So, yes, this would have been before the cross. And now after the cross, all of the prophecies about all of Israel being saved, it's interesting that all of Israel actually became the whole world in a scriptural sense. And the statement being made in that fashion, just so that nobody would miss that all of Israel would be saved, means the whole world. There was actually a complete annihilation of a Jew, no such thing as a Gentile. There's none of that. Yeah, this is culminated at the cross, and Jesus did come to the lost house of Israel. There's not a lost house of Israel now. That does not exist. And I think that's what Mel was pointing out, because in our evangelical days, that's what we would have referred to, is he's still after the lost house of Israel because they're still lost.
Now, there may be some lost tribes of Israel. Israel recently did an airlift from Ethiopia where DNA proved that these people were Israelis. And who's surprised by that, seeing that Moses' wife was Ethiopian and that the queen of Sheba was very likely a lover of Solomon. Mm-hmm. So, lost tribes, yes. Lost house.
Yeah.
You know, Ephesians 1, a great chapter dealing with predestination that you've taught, Michael, says very, I think it's either chapter 1 or chapter 2, he broke down the middle wall of partition between us. There's no more Jew, no more Gentile, no more bond, no more free, no more Gone.
It's all gone. And the House of Israel played its role. And we are so grateful to the role that they played. We learned what we needed to learn. There is none righteous, no, not one. And with that declaration, then God declared all to be in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So the importance of Israel cannot be stressed enough as far as understanding the story as to how we got here. And we got here, folks, and we are here. And now the entire world has been redeemed. The power of the gospel and the mystery of the gospel is no longer hidden. We're not looking for this mystery. This mystery has been made plain and open. Every individual who was predestined by God so that we could get to where we are now, which is free. And let me tell you, one of the things you're free from, you're free from predestination. You're completely free from it.
Wow. You were predestined.
Yes.
You are predestined to be free
from predestination.
From predestination. Yeah. Okay. All right.
How about that? Yes.
Michael Turi connected with us again and said, there are differing views on prayer, and the GRs believe that all prayers have been answered already.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what we believe?
Well, there is a part of that, yes.
Okay, let me finish your question.
Okay.
I just wanted to get your take on that. There are differing views on prayers, and the GRs believe, the gospel revolutionaries believe that all prayers have been answered already. I appreciate the gospel revolutionaries' belief on prayer. My question is, why does Paul mention prayer as often as he does?
This is the place that I came to on this. And that is, number one, the book of Psalms is a book of prayer. It is loaded with prayers. And most of the prayers that we pray today are in the book of Psalms. God, come and save us. God, do this. God, do that. The Psalms being directly listed as part of the scriptures, and Jesus saying the scriptures has been fulfilled, the only conclusion we can come to is that all of the prayers of the book of Psalms have been fulfilled. Now, let's step into today. What is prayer now? The only thing I know to do, folks, is let you decide what that is to you. I don't pray about things whatsoever at all anymore. Now, if we can get past the shock of that statement and get down to the effect of the statement. Now, remember before when we said, man, if you don't pray about it, you got to get God involved. You've got to ask the Lord's will. You got to ask his direction.
7 days without prayer makes 1 week.
Yes, I remember that one. And now it's not like I did not go through dedicating my life to prayer. I used to do the could you not tarry with me 1 hour, getting up at 5 a.m. and leading a group of people in 1 hour of I turn to the east, I turn to the west, I turn to the north, I turn to the south, and praying in tongues a big portion of my life, 3 hours a day. So it's not like I'm unfamiliar with all of this. So today, I don't do any of that. Do I notice a difference in my life? Yeah. I have more time for a lot of stuff now.
Do you ever talk to God? Yeah, quote unquote.
Unless it's just the communication from my heart, I just really don't. Now, I'm sure I probably say, wow, Lord, this is cool, or wow, you know.
Yeah, what do you mean a communication from your heart?
Well, that's the only place that it could be, because that's where God is. See, when we get this picture in our head that a prayer, you know, send those prayers up, you know, well, why, if they go up, they're going to nowhere, because God is not up. God is in. So now, I'm completely open about the subject of prayer in daily life. The only thing I can do is give you my personal experience. I don't pray. And I have found zero difference in the number of things good that happen in my life or the number of things bad that happen in my life. Mm. Now, if you're persuaded that you got to pray to see a good outcome, then I think for your own mental and emotional stability, you need to pray.
But then if you do that, you've also got to come up with reasoning as to why sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't.
Well, sometimes God's answer is no, and sometimes, you know, well, the Lord knows best, thy will be done.
It's very convenient.
I could take any story in my life, and man, I could tell you how things have happened and sequence of events, and we could spiritualize that. And I've said this on this PowerCast before, all the way back to 2010, when I got doctor's reports that I had cancer, through all that, my kidneys were failing, all of that. And I never said a single prayer about any of it. And all of these things turned out really, really well. Moving down here coming from Houston, and at my income level, and trying to find health care was a very challenging thing. So after I get here, but if I told you how incredibly wonderful my health care worked out here in Florida, I could only spiritualize it and say, my goodness, this had to be God. If it was God, I didn't ask for anything. Not one time. It didn't cross my mind to ask. Now, for those of you that it crossed your mind to ask, go ahead and ask. But the other thing that you've got to deal with, as Barris just said, is you've got to deal with the, why am I having to wait so long? It's what Barris says, as he does, that we're like God, we do things in the last minute. Because that's what we always have to attribute to everything we ever prayed about, is that if something does happen, it's like, well, man, if there's a give to this, it's always the last minute. And somehow God's supposed to be teaching you patience or something by, you know, letting your kids suffer right up to death's door and then, boom, snatch them back, should that even happen. I'm at peace with understanding that God and I are one. To such a degree, Barris, that, and this is for me now. I've already told you, you can do whatever you want to, folks. Prayer has become irrelevant to me. I don't care how many times Paul mentioned it. I don't care how many times Paul did it. The instructions about prayer, because, see, if there is, we used to have personal testimony. And in those days, we always validated truth by experience. Well, if we were to do that in my own personal life where prayer is concerned, I'd have to say the experience has proven itself out very well. Now, I know that there's going to be some that would say, well, that's because everybody else is praying for you. Well, hey, then I got it made. You know, the less I pray, the more others will be concerned about me and pray for me, and we're getting all this stuff done. But I am in a state of peace I've never been in before in my life. In my life, I've never been in the state of peace. That doesn't mean that things don't happen and I can have a moment. But I'm talking about day to day, in and out, going to bed, getting up, what state of mind I'm in all the time. And one of the things I don't do anymore is exercise any type of regiment or requirement or dedication to prayer whatsoever. I remember my first time in dealing with this in my own heart. I began to realize prayer, and let's take something Paul said about prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now, that made me think, now, whatever prayer is to Paul, something's got to give here, because how do you pray without ceasing? If prayer is "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and you do that without ceasing.
Well, that would be like Catholics do the rosary. And so yes, they've got a rosary, which every little bead on that rosary is to say a certain thing.
Yeah.
Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of thy womb and thy son Jesus. And so you say all these things, excuse me, you say all these things a certain number of times. It's like, and of course, this follows through in Catholic theology where the priest says, well, go and say three Hail Marys. It's a question of how many times you do it and what it is that you actually have to do.
Yeah.
And praying without ceasing, well, the way you're taking it, now I'm not sure that that's what Paul meant, but the way you're saying it, you're saying, well, don't breathe, don't go to the bathroom, just pray without ceasing. I think most Christians would probably, and I think correctly, interpret Paul to say, listen, don't let a day of your life go by without praying. But that's just how I read him.
Well, you know, to kind of put a bow on this topic and a question also, back to you, Barris, I think that what I embrace prayer as is a state of being. Prayer is what I are. my existence is prayer.
Your life is a prayer.
My life is a prayer. My thoughts are a prayer. So in that aspect, I can put the strictest definition to Paul's pray without ceasing. So I pray without ceasing as long as I don't cease to be me. Yeah. So now I don't mean to be flip about this, because I know that this is an important subject for people, but I want to turn the question back to you, because I remember when we first started having these conversations about this, Barris, and this, if you will remember, I dealt with this when we were talking about it years ago, and I know at the time you felt persuaded that it was just communication and it's something that you wanted to do, and you know, you ran into no opposition from me whatsoever. And I supported what you were saying. I don't know that we've had another conversation about it since then. So where are you on this subject now?
Well, moving right along. Where am I? I'm torn between the concept of dualism,
mm-hmm,
and the practice into which I fell in Christianity. Now, that practice was this. I never... You know, frankly, I did the same things as you, 5 a.m. prayer meetings, north, south, east, west, and call them in, and
yeah,
on Sunday morning, and they'll come in, and da-da-da-da, and the Holy Spirit will fire his arrows of conviction into their heart, and more people will join the kingdom, and yada, yada, yada. And then we had, when I was raised in the Brethren, every Wednesday night we'd have a prayer meeting, and many, many churches still do that to this day. And in that prayer meeting, they pray for those who govern us, and presidents and prime ministers, and the sick and elderly amongst us. And
oh, I know.
It's a kind of an itemized topic list that I have not renounced, but I just, it never did appeal to me.
So it wasn't appealing even at the time.
It didn't appeal to me then, and it doesn't.
What did you find unappealing about it? What was it that was the problem?
I think the rote. The fact that you just did it for doing its sake more than doing it for... Now, I'd heard of people who'd prayed and gotten remarkable results, but I didn't see that. I never saw that in any of the... I mean, the chances are that people were going to come on Sunday morning anyway...
Oh, gosh, yes.
...and get saved, because that's how we used to do some pretty good altar calls, didn't we, mate, back in the day? I did one on Sunday morning. Well, it wasn't a real altar call, but I showed them how I used to do altar calls, and why I would never fail to get people at the front. And I explained that, you know, the more people you got out the front, the better your offering generally, because, my word, he must be hearing from God if he... Anyway, my prayer is, oh, gee, God, where did that screw go when I drop a screw? And it's more of a buddy-to-buddy chit-chat And that's where I was last conversation, and that's where I still am. Now, I don't know whether it's because the gospel hasn't gotten me sufficiently for me to drop that, but see, if I pray, "Dear Lord, please give me, please grant us journeying mercies as we go out today to do thy will," da-da-da, I am implicitly and explicitly acknowledging dualism. I'm acknowledging the fact that I am here and God is there and we are not one. So my idea of prayer is now, if anything's changed in it, Mike, and thanks for asking this of me, because I like to hear my own voice, but more than that, I like to examine where I am from where I've been.
Exactly, yeah.
I just recognize that I don't know where I end and God starts, or where God ends and I start.
Yeah.
And in that respect, it might be God praying to me. I might be praying to God. Who knows?
No.
I just chit-chat with, holy dooly.
Oh.
The creator of the universe wanted to evolve so as to include me and become one with me? Prayer suddenly fades way back into the background, and I'm not trying hard to figure it out, mate.
No, me either, and as much as thankfulness is a prayer, goodness, am I thankful. Goodness gracious. Oh, I am so thankful. Oh, my gosh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I remember a guy telling a story in one of Norval's meetings. He's quite a radical fellow. And I remember when he told the story, I thought it was ironic that he had told this kind of joke story. And so he compared something to something and says, it's like this guy that was in California. He was standing on the street corner beating a tub with a wooden spoon just over and over all day long. So somebody went up to him and asked him, says, So what are you doing? He says, well, he says, I do this to keep all the elephants away. And the guy said, man, I says, are you crazy? There's not an elephant within thousands of miles from here. And the guy looked up at him and said, I'm doing a pretty good job, ain't I?
I'm sorry. You shouldn't do that. You're reminding me of stuff. My grandfather learned how to, he was a wood chopper. My grandfather, and he learned to chop in Africa, actually. He learned to chop in the Sahara Desert.
The Sahara Desert? There's no trees there.
Not anymore. Hey, listen, we better move on, mate. A couple of quick questions. Hey, Michael Turi, I'm going to get to the end of today and say thank you for all of your questions. Okay. Victor Brennan writes and says, hi, Mike, just doing some reading in your podcast on predestination. You said Acts 4 was Stephen. That was where I think I said to you, who was that, Stephen? And you said, oh, I think it was. Vic says...
No, I think it was the other way around. I asked you, and you assured me that it was Stephen.
That's how it was. Anyway, Vic says, it wasn't Stephen, it was Peter and John. Love ya, Vic. Now listen, you come in to correct us and then say love ya. Like, is this guy bucking for a rise or what?
He wants a raise in his salary, I can tell.
Vic, here is something which disturbs me about you. That was four.
Remember, we're just leaving to go up there in just a week.
I might get there and find I got no room. I got to sleep on the footpath. Now, Vic, we throw little things like this out. We know that we know what we're doing when we say this, and we're waiting to see how long it takes for you to catch us up. And I am sorry to see that you're 4 or 5 weeks behind in the podcasts. We need to sit down and have a chat about this when we're up there, mate. All right. David Weber. I don't know how to say your name, David. It might be Vibe. But anyway, from Waxahachie, Texas, but now he lives in Manitoba, Canada, says this. What are you thinking about the new president?
I think we've all started praying again. Well, as everybody knows, I do not voice any public position on any politician. Folks, we live in such a polarized situation here in the United States. My goal is to get the gospel out to Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Communists. It doesn't make any difference. The difficult thing is that when I voice my opinions about political issues, there are ears that close. I just have to accept that. Now, do I have political opinions? Yes, I do. But this is how beautiful freedom is. I have the freedom to shout from the housetops what my political views are. See, I know I've got total freedom to do that. But see, that freedom could keep me from reaching some people with the gospel. So I choose, as an act of freedom, to refrain from saying anything about politics.
But don't you have an opinion about his hair? I mean, you've got to have an opinion about his hair. His
Oh, it's beautiful.
Here's what I want to know, David Weaver, from Waxahachie, Texas, but lives in Manitoba. Are you one of the people who promised that if he got voted in, you'd move
going
to Canada? And what the heck are you bothering asking us anything? You turncoat. You Trudeau follower, you. Okay. Thanks, David. So what are you thinking about the new president? And the answer is plenty, but we're not going to say it.
Yeah, exactly.
Either for or against. You remember years ago, mate, we used to have the Pastor Asks with Pastor Ted Winslow.
Yeah, it was excellent.
Well, we're reviving that. As I was eating lunch with Ted at the buffet.
The Ted Winslet?
Yeah.
Wow. The Pastor Asked Ted?
The one and the same. And I said to him, we kind of wound that down and, would you like to do it again? And he said, mate, I ran out of questions.
We need to have him talk to Bernie then. He'll come up with some more questions.
Oh, Lord, yeah. We could start a little group. Bernie, Mal Martin, Michael Turi. It'd only be a small group, but they could all. So we're going to revive and from time to time you'll hear us do From the Pastor's Desk with Pastor Ted Winsett. And he, now I know who asked this question, but we're just going to keep it anonymous at this stage. One of the passages I taught on last Sunday was in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'm just going to read it through in the King Jimmy, 15 through 18. And then I'm going to ask you to explain that, plus a passage from Colossians. So, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Certainly sounds futuristic to me. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I couldn't help on Sunday morning but point out that the archangel, the lead angel in Revelation 8, had all the prayers of the saints. But anyway, and with the trump of God, and they all blew a trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, everything about that passage appears to be futuristic. The number of funerals that you and I have conducted and used that passage at in the past, we probably lost count. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. Well, it sure sounds like funeral material. And then and then the second passage was Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Again, sounds very futuristic. Would you please enlighten us?
Thessalonians makes this very distinct statement with the understanding of the difference between before the cross and after the cross. I understand those which are asleep to have been everybody that died before the cross. Because the one thing that you get, there's no mention that somebody, when they died in the Old Testament, that they died and went to hell, that they died and went to heaven. It says, and they slept with their fathers. So when I see this, that those which are asleep would come to full righteousness, if you will. That is the definition of life, is righteousness according to the New Testament. And so we, of course, by putting that within this, it's those that are dying right now, those that have died. You know, my mother died, you know, in 1966. My father died in 1979. So we see those that are asleep. There's no such thing now after the cross. See, there's no such thing as somebody who is asleep. There is only, and those who are asleep can only be an Old Testament reference. Now, we can go into the detail of this.
Then why does it sound future tense?
It sounds future tense for a couple of reasons. Number one, that's just the way Paul did these things. But there are places where the very same subject is taught by the self-same writer. And that other place is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you see, it seems, we can go through this and says it seems futuristic, it seems futuristic, it seems futuristic. But if we go to the very same teaching by the very same teacher in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we get a timestamp on it. You don't get a timestamp here. All we can say is it seems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, let's start in verse 51 and see if this is talking about the very same thing. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, this is the terminology about the last trump also. "For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." So the dead are those that are asleep. "They shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must have put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory." So now we have the context of 1 Thessalonians being referenced to Old Testament prophecy. And he says this saying, all of this that we're talking about, even though he sounded like it was futuristic when he said this, but he says death is swallowed up in victory. Now, then he quotes this. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, just so that we understand what death is. Death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Now, we know from the very same teacher that that death and the law ended at the cross. It says, and then verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, the nice thing about Thessalonians and these verses here is that Paul taught on this twice. He taught on it in 1 Thessalonians, and he taught on it in 1 Corinthians. Here we have the same writer speaking of the same issue, and where we have not great clarity here as to whether or not it's futuristic or happened at the cross, 1 Corinthians uses the same terminology, about being raised from the dead and all sleeping or being asleep. And this end that was coming is in 1 Corinthians placed squarely at the cross, squarely at the time. At this time, he says, now all of this will happen when death and sin and sin and the law have been dealt with and done away with. So for me, this is conclusive. I don't have any controversy with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18, because we have the same writer teaching on the same subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51 down through 57.
Now, I was talking with my good buddy, Al Vitale. I call him a good buddy because we have broken bread together, or should I say ribs. We have broken ribs together twice now.
You guys got in a fight?
No. Do you remember? In fact, I have a, would you like me to share? This is cooking tips on the Gospel Revolution, the PowerCast. And we've already shared one set of cooking tips with you, and that's how to prepare excellent ribs. If you missed that, you need to go back to, 5 years and just listen to every PowerCast. You'll get it eventually.
The recipe is worth it.
You know, I love cabbage. I can't get enough cabbage. I must have been a German in a past life or something. But anyway, I love cabbage. So I cooked myself a mess of cabbage and potatoes the other day, and I thought, very plain. So I had a bottle of Bertoli's Alfredo sauce, and I smothered it all in Alfredo sauce, and mate, I'm telling you, this stuff is to die for and so easy. So
it sounds absolutely horrible.
Well, only you'd say that. You're in a, gee whiz.
Cabbage and Alfredo sauce?
Listen, mate, don't knock it till you try it. It's great. All right, Sean Smith asked us, Sean Smith from down near the, right on the Gulf of Southern Alabama, why do Christians attack those who leave Christianity to be free?
Why? Well, I think you'd have to ask a good Christian that question. Why do you do that?
But by the time they're attacking you, they don't want to answer that question, Michael.
They're not going to answer your question anyway. Well, it you know, when your identity is your beliefs and someone departs from your beliefs, that is a personal threat to your identity. This is an identity issue. When we get angry with anybody about beliefs, I think it is because we place a lot of our identity in our beliefs. I don't know that there's a way to completely separate that altogether. Over the years, that certainly has subsided for me in being upset about anybody's beliefs. Now, I've had people attack me about my beliefs, and that's not comfortable either, but that's been a long time since that's happened. But I think the issue, Sean, is identity. If your identity is who you are, and if you leave that belief system, it is a personal abandonment on their part. I'm sure there's other issues involved, but I think that's maybe the root cause of it.
I think it's an identity problem. And this could apply to politics. It could apply to a dog competition club. Religion can be found everywhere. It doesn't have to be the name of God involved for religion to be involved, or the base tenets of religion, or the base core values and principles of religion to be involved. When you invest yourself so thoroughly and submerge yourself so thoroughly in a belief system, if that belief system becomes attacked, you get the impression you're being attacked.
Exactly.
And when you're attacked, what do you got to do? You got to defend yourself. I know this because I suffer from it. And I've got to continuously remind myself, I am not what I believe. I am what God believes. That's all I am. I'm not what I believe. I'm not a conservative or a liberal. I'm not a Calvinist or an Arminian. I am Beres Bartlett. I am me. That happens to find myself attracted to certain belief systems. I asked Mike once, I asked you, mate, about this, and you said, I don't believe anything. I know some things.
Yes.
But not knowledge is far more substantial than belief. I started to move into that area with Bola, who convinced me, as much as I tried to argue the opposite, he convinced me that he was right in this respect. And that is, I remember seeing something on Facebook that said, it's called faith because you don't have any evidence.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, that is very powerful for me, Beres. Facts are just greater than beliefs.
Mm.
And when beliefs become greater than facts, that's when you get a disconnect. I know that it sounds strange to hear somebody say, I don't believe anything. I wasn't looking to come to that. It's just, I looked around. It's like, wow, look where I am. I don't believe anything anymore, but I do know some things. I do have a document from which I know these things. So they're not beliefs. These are things that I know.
The very word belief. If you follow the word belief in the New Testament, there is no Greek word for belief. There is, but not the way we mean it.
Exactly.
There's only one word, and that is pisteo.
Yep.
Or pistis, the noun, pisteo, the verb. God faiths in Jesus, or God has faith.
Beres, this is my persuasion in my heart. I think beliefs are the most damning thing that ever came to planet Earth.
Particularly when we end up subscribing to a tribal mentality without which we feel naked.
Yes. One of the great mysteries that I think was revealed in the cross is that faith and belief are things that humans don't have. If belief and faith are things that only God has, then we have to become quite fake and quite phony and quite defensive when we say, this is what I believe, especially when it pertains to spiritual matters. And we believe them because we believe them because, you know, my heart believes them. Mama told me, whatever.
We were born under a pew. We were raised with this belief system. We can't actually tell you where it came from except from that. And like you just said, my mama gave it to me. It was in the church I was raised in.
Yeah. And then we become defensive because, you know, if you don't believe this, you're insulting my mama.
And going to hell. Don't forget going to hell.
Well, the sentence has to be going to hell if you disagree with my mama, that's for
sure. Well, yeah, there you go. Now you're talking. Hey, listen, let me go back to Al Vitale's question, which I never did get to. And this, I think, dovetails in quite well. Galatians 3:22 says this, but the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Mm-hmm.
What's that mean? And it certainly appears that these goodies are only for people, for believers.
And that's Galatians 3...
22.
All right, so let's back up and take in the context of just at least chapter 3.
You got to spoil it every time with this context.
Honestly, this is the chapter that brings out the faith of Abraham. Abraham is our type and shadow of God. And I think Paul's doing nothing but emphasizing what he has stated in this entire book, that it's the faith of God. It's the belief of God. As you said, there's no statement for belief. It's faith. So anytime you see the word believe, it's those who faith. And if you read this chapter in context and actually include Paul's statements that he lives by the faith of the Son of God. So right before you go into chapter 3 is this statement. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith or the belief of the Son of God. So now, you, as we set the entrance into the following statements, then he goes into the faith of Abraham, which is affirming that this is the faith of God, and then goes on to say, well, you know, it's only to those that believe, but he's already established where the belief lies. The belief does not lie on the individual. The belief lies on Christ. The belief is laid squarely with God and with Christ. So yes, everybody that believes is righteous, but who had to do the belief and who brought the righteousness? So and I do admit it's a little tricky here, but the fact of it is, this is one of those places where if we read one verse and don't take in the context, it's easy to get lost. And the context is the opening salvo. And then, of course, after he says, after Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, that he lives by the faith of the Son of God, then he goes two verses later, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey or believe the truth?" I remember we went to that word obey, and I'm not sure now what that is in the Greek. Is it the word belief, or I think you said it was something different than belief, right?
It is. It's to convince or to be convinced.
Oh, wow. See, so that you not be convinced of the truth.
Yes.
So even here, Paul is talking about knowledge, not belief. He says you need to go on what you know the truth is, not what you believe the truth is, but what you know the truth is. Now, how do you know the truth? Because you saw it. You saw with your eyes that Jesus Christ hath been evidently or openly set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Wow, I've never seen this. I've never seen this in this light. You know, we went through the book of Romans about the hearing of faith, right?
Uh huh.
Remember when we did that?
Yes, sir.
And Paul said, well, didn't they all hear? When he said, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Barris, for the first time in my life, I saw both of these questions now as not, it's this one, not that one, to that they're both impossible.
Romans chapter 10.
Yeah. He therefore that ministereth the Spirit to you and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Oh, man. Now, if you take that with Paul's teaching about faith, Paul says that in Romans that it does not come by the hearing of faith. So for the first time in my life, I'm applying Paul's teaching in Romans to this, and Paul is disqualifying the hearing of faith as the way you got it as much as he's disqualifying it as being by the works of the law. Did you get it by the law? Did you get it by faith? No, you didn't get it either way.
Are we having fun?
This is too much fun. This is where you say begin to say old men shouldn't have as much fun. Had you ever read that way before?
Ever?
Yeah. Do you see? He doesn't go on and affirm. Oh, yeah, it is by the hearing of faith. It's not this way. But man, just reading it the way we read it,
particularly in view of his previous comment about the life I now live, I live by the faith of Christ.
Yes.
Jeez.
Did you get it because you heard? You got it because you heard just the same way you got it by works. Not.
Did you get the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's the way it needs to be read.
Exactly. And do you see just the inflection that we put on it in church? Did you get the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Now, the hearing of faith is as much a work of the flesh as exactly. Is the works of the law. So let's read the next
one. God, this is good. Yeah. Thank you, Al.
Yeah. Are you so foolish, verse 3 of Galatians 3? Having begun in the spirit, whatever that is, are you now made perfect by the flesh, by the hearing of faith, or the works of the law?
Oh, that's beautiful. Man, I've never before, we just read that, and it just hit me in the face. Because there is no follow-up to say, of course, you got it by hearing. What's wrong with you people? He's disqualifying both statements.
And now, verse 5. Read verse 5, mate. Jeez. He even reiterates this thing. He therefore that ministers to you, the Spirit. Now, who would he that ministers the Spirit to you be? I think that could be God. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Yeah. you say you got it this way, but did the one who actually did it do it this way?
How about that?
And then goes right to comparing to Abraham.
Absolutely.
Oh, and in thee shall all nations be blessed. Nobody had to hear, for all nations to be blessed in Abraham, nobody had to do the works of the law. Nobody had to do the hearing of faith. Wow. It all came from the faith of one who, in the story, is a type and shadow of God himself. My. Man, I that was just such an odd experience. I finally read that for the way it states it.
Family, what you're hearing is the kind of aha moments that Michael and I have often. And you heard us come to these kind of aha moments in the past, but this is just a rather sweet moment.
Oh, it sure is. Goodness gracious. I could read that over and over and over. doth he it? And you're right. It's talking about the one who ministers the Spirit. It's talking about God. Now, the term doth is italicized. Doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Why don't you explain to people what the word doth means? Because right, we're 65, and some of the people that listen to us have never heard the word doth. They think we might be saying dust with a lisp.
It's when your furniture gets to where it needs to be clean and you have to go doth it.
Oh, glory. You and your bloody King James English. Look, I'm like you, mate. I love the King Jimmy. But when I'm teaching out of it, I translate on the fly because years ago there was this young fella in the same backpack as where I heard you for the very first time. And he'd just bought this Bible. It was it was a cracker doodle of a Bible, mate. It was soft calfskin leather cover with gold and gold lame siding on all of the pages. It even had the names of the books just indented so that you could find a book really quickly and pretend that you actually knew your Bible. And it had the words of Jesus in red. And it was published by a well-known Calvinist leader in America, and he had this Bible. And I said to him, why'd you buy the King James? And he said, oh, it's the best version. And I said, oh, okay. And I took him to somewhere in Proverbs or Psalms, and it said, show your servant, blah, blah, blah. And it was spelt S-H-E-W, the way that used to be spelt in Old English.
Right.
And I said, what's that word there? And he said, shoo. I said, okay, can you help me understand how shoes have anything to do with the rest of this verse? He said, no, I can't. I said, well, why would you buy a Bible you can't read? And I had to explain to him, well, S-H-O-W is the modern way of spelling S-H-E-W.
Mm-hmm.
He said, oh. I said, why doesn't that Bible explain that to you?
Because it's the best Bible. It doesn't have to.
So would you please tell people what doth means? Come on. Yeah, I'm going to give you a hard time. You so love to use this old English, but I'm just gonna tear it off of you if I can.
Does he do it by the works of the law?
Oh, is it that simple?
It's not. Yeah, and it's boring that way, Varys.
Just because it doesn't sound like Shakespeare. Okay.
No, it doesn't sound like Jesus. This is the way Jesus talked. I don't know why you're giving such a hard time about this.
Because I can. And and in my hand is a big red button.
Goodness, folks. I'm sorry. I'm just too excited. I can't get away from this. I keep reading it over. And then, of course, verse 6 says, even as Abraham.
Just for our family. In that little rant I just had, Mike was, he was totally untouched by it. He was just reading his bloody Bible.
Oh, yeah.
He wasn't looking at me. He was looking down at the table where his Bible is. Just sort of.
Goodness. When something like this gets my attention, and it's really funny because, you know, even when I used to study at home with three kids there at the house, I'd actually do it in my recliner in the living room. And all of the commotion that three kids would make, and it just absolutely, there was no distraction to me whatsoever.
Bet you didn't say doth to them.
I most likely diddeth, too. So I'd say, this doesn't work. You can't do that no more.
Doesn't.
Yeah, doesn't.
All right, let's get back to the magic of the moment.
Oh.
The aha speciality, the revelation pleasure.
It looks like Paul's the one who made the comparison between God and Abraham right here.
How do you do that?
By saying, even as Abraham
bathed God.
Yep.
And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay.
Credited. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So wherever there's faith, there's righteousness. And that's a very powerful thing that we're seeing even just in that. Now, you see, that's why it's impossible for us to live by our own faith or by our own belief, because faith is righteousness. And if it's by our faith, then it is by our righteousness. Man, I tell you, now I got to go back and teach on all the Galatians all over again. This is really beautiful, Paul explaining this in such explicit terms. Let's see. The question was out of verse 22. Let me read the verse after the question. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What has been revealed? You see, faith is revealed. It is, and if it's revealed, that means it's got to be somebody else's faith. It's a revealed thing.
Well, even more than that, we were shut up.
Yes.
We were embraced in a common subjection. We were shut up, constrained, however you want to say it, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed.
I know. It's so beautiful. I remember when I first started teaching this, Barris, and a lot of people told me back then, says, Mike, you're angry. We like what you're saying, but you're angry. Well, I couldn't help it. I was so ticked off that this was always right there. So I would read this. We were kept under the law. Shut up. And I said, if you're under the law, shut up.
I can understand why I thought you were angry.
Just under the law. If you're under the law, shut up. What does the law do? It shuts you up. If you're under the law, just shut up.
But, you know, the Heroes Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, and it says, and all of these, they didn't receive the promise at the very end, and these people weren't, the world wasn't worthy of them, and what about this one and that one and the other one, and they all did these amazing things, stuff that we never see people do now. I mean, this was incredible stuff, and they had faith. And that's what we were taught. But here it says they were shut up.
Yeah, exactly.
Under the faith which should afterwards be revealed.
Yeah. Oh, and isn't that beautiful? Yeah.
Isn't that something? They didn't have faith. God just said jump, and they said how high and in what direction?
Yeah, they were in bondage. They were shut up into this.
There you go. And in my old Bible, which was stolen, in my old Bible I had underlined in that chapter, so Moses saw a burning bush. Hell, I'd have faith too.
Yeah, exactly.
If I saw a burning bush and something talked to me out of it, golly, I'd do anything that bush told me to do.
And even that wouldn't be faith. That would be operating on fact.
A fear.
Yeah. whether it's fear. Fear or whatever, it'd still be a fact. The bush just burned in front of me, dude. I don't need any faith anymore. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Wow.
Where are you?
That's verse 25.
Oh, you jump around like a Mexican bean, mate.
No, we're going to the very next verse after the schoolmaster. You got to keep up, Barris.
Blah, blah,
blah. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. You see, if faith is not done by God for all, there's no way the law is, you can be out from under the schoolmaster, the law. And this is where you have taken this word apart in this next verse, and we've found that the preposition in this should always be of, not in. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Well, the Greek is en, which is in English. But because of the way that this is written in the Greek, it should read, by faith that is resident in Christ Jesus. Yeah. By the faith which is in Christ Jesus. For you are all the children of God by the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Hearkening back to Paul's declaration about himself. This isn't just for me. So 28 verses before, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he says, and you are all the children of God by the same means.
Mm.
All right. So for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Now, where is the space in there for your faith or your belief?
I know.
You put Christ on. Well, either you put him on or you take him off.
Exactly.
I mean, if you want to take off Christ, then sure, let's go with your faith. But if you've been baptized into Christ, and that was not when you were physically dunked or anything like that.
Exactly.
This is at the cross. For as many of you who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He is now your covering. He is now your camouflage. He is now you.
Which we could go back to Ephesians and also to 1 Corinthians, which we just went through about how that the entire population of the world went into Christ at the cross. That was a baptism, all right?
Mm.
But look what it says next, Barris. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Isn't that amazing? What makes there no such thing as Jew nor Greek? Because of the faith of God. That's what makes there no such thing as Jew nor Greek. Nor bond, nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And where does the faith come from? It comes out of the one you're in. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. And he goes on to explain that the us being heir was to this righteousness that he's talking about. Oh, good Bible study. This is, now folks, this is what life is like. people wonder how in the world I do what I do, but this is how I do what I do. Now, if you got no excitement out of this, you're still wondering why I do what I do.
Oh, your wood is wet.
But if you just got excited, you know why I do this. You know why Barris do why Barris doth this. And
hey, listen, I want to reread verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, follow me here.
Of faith. Good. Go ahead.
We take that in Christianity and say, see, you've got a faith. You've got to believe. But then let me read three verses together. It's going to be close to the last verse in the chapter. after these two. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Now I'm going down to verse 29. And if you be Christ's, see, you're not automatically Abraham's seed because you believed. But if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed.
That's so good.
Why? Because Christ was the only seed. He was the seed of Abraham.
Yeah.
And you're in Christ, and it says here very plainly, and if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yeehaw.
Oh, so good. Goodness gracious. And this is just one chapter out of Galatians, where the understanding of the gospel is laid out so clearly. The freedom from the law, the schoolmaster, is so complete that the schoolmaster's not there, and now everyone has been joined by faith in Christ, in God, by the faith that came out of Christ, not by our faith in Christ. So it's wonderful that Paul makes this declaration, all right? Paul says, now, if you want to know how I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then he's going to take a whole chapter to tell you, you got to have your own faith? Well, poo on you, Paul. If that's what you're trying to pull off, you're going to tell the entire world, well, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And now, how are you going to get it? Well, you got to hear. You got to believe. Is that what Paul has done here? I thinketh not.
thou doth thinketh too much.
Oh, man. So we have this whole stage set by Paul's statement in verse 20 and 21 for him to go through all of this chapter based on the last two verses of chapter 2. Goodness gracious. So we've established the paradigm. What is the paradigm? The paradigm is you live by the faith of Christ. What is the rest of this? Then when he goes into chapter 3, what is he explaining? He's explaining how foolish it is that you've departed from the faith of Christ. You actually think it's because you heard. You think it's because you believe. Well, I got news for you. That's not how it happened. I think he's kind of creating a jealousy thing here for them. Well, you know, hey, you say it's by your belief and by your works. Let me tell you how I got it. He said, I don't live that way at all. Hey, but to each his own, go ahead. You know, if you want to still be a fool and think that you got the Spirit, that God himself administers the Spirit because of what he heard, that God administers Spirit, the Spirit out of works, go ahead. But that's not how I'm going to live.
If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader, persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules, God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts, rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape. But those pesky rules, don't forget them. Heresy, prophecy, soul-winning missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine. And don't forget all those bloody rules. Relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, rules, never-ending bloody rules. And Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sins, sexual purity. Oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating. Oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
If you're a Facebook follower, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com where we have over 3,000 hours of free audio available and fill your boots. You can download any of our thousands of hours of material, teachings, podcasts, or even 24/7 radio. Just tune into it. We just upgraded it, so you can listen to it right there on the webpage on www.gospelrevolution.com. Under audio, you'll find 24/7 radio. You can listen to it on our website, or you can go straight to on your mobile. You can take a little photo of that barcode and just be listening on your mobile. Don't forget, while you're there, watch some of Jeff Robertson's videos. Another two this week. Two absolute crackerjacks. They're, what, 5-7 minutes long. You're never going to be wasting your time listening to those videos.
Gospel Revolution.
And our last comment today came from Mike Turi, Michael, who said, when there are mentions of gods in the Old Testament, are they gods or idols made by men's hands? This was a question presented to me. Pep Washburn answered, he said, in the most ancient literature, biblical and non-biblical, there are gods referencing idols that are symbols pertaining to processes like fertility or attributes like wisdom. Gods referencing powerful humans, especially deified kings, warriors, heads of clans, tribes of the past, and gods are referencing the forces of nature in an anthropomorphic way. It's sometimes difficult to distinguish which category the god falls into without understanding the culture of the time. That is so true.
Wow, excellent.
If you look at Genesis 1, it talks about and the plural gods, Elohim. Many people say that that means it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, hence it was a plural. But at other times, when it's talking about gods, it's talking about idols. So the answer is both. I think what Pep Washburn said is excellent.
Depends on the context of what you're reading, right?
Exactly.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your uniqueness. The earliest church fathers who understood the gospel in their native language, Greek, and with their native mindset, Greek, to which the original Greek text was aimed, were much closer to Jesus than the later Latinizers of Christianity. That is to say, the various Roman Catholic popes, Jerome, the translator of the Bible into Latin, along with Augustine, the father of most modern Christian thinking. The author, John Wesley Hansen, in 1899, published a book entitled Universalism, the Prevailing Doctrine of the Christian Church During Its First 500 Years. In it, he quotes these early church fathers in their own words, along with the statements of modern scholars, historians, and critics on all sides of opinion. You can pick this little gem up for 99 cents Kindle edition. We get nothing out of that. But you can read it for free on your phone, your tablet, or your computer, and for as little as $8 for a hard copy on Amazon. So go get you one. You'll never regret it. After reading, you'll be an instant hit at church dinners and sound both impressive, as all get out, and irrefutable. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all of the difference for somebody just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why. We will make that happen for you. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. We really appreciate you guys listening in. We had a great time. What can I say?
You saw the sausage being made GR style today.
Exactly. This is how this happens. And what I want you to notice, remember my very first comment when we got the question. Let's back up and see what the context is. And look what that did for us. My goodness, folks. Don't ever become verse damned again. Don't ever, ever allow that to happen to your heart and to your mind. Because, but see, when somebody challenges us with a question, that's what it's going to do. And because of Al's question, we got to learn things today I didn't know. I mean, I didn't know this. I've got to go back and read this over and over again. I just to let these two questions come off and roll through my mind and out of my mouth as both being impossibilities that Paul is stating. Wow, good stuff. We love you so much.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
It'll be better.